I've entitled Sermonette this afternoon, An Ecclesiastical State of Mind. Because we all, at this time of year, are reflecting on our lives, especially in respect to the coming Passover. I remember watching the movie Saving Private Ryan when it first came out. My father went ashore at Normandy Beach on D-Day, and he refused to go see it with his comrades. His buddies reported that one of two of their group that did go see the movie walked out in the first 5 minutes because of the severity of the scenes. It just brought back too much memory to them. But those who stayed said the rest of the movie was Hollywoodized. And I guess you can understand how that goes, especially with war stories. And as most stories are, they're actually lost to the actual reality that these men knew as combat. The true story that inspired the film Saving Private Ryan was of the Nyland brothers. There is a true story. Fritz, Bob, Preston, and Edward. In May of 1944, Edward's B-25 was shot down over Burma by the Japanese, and he was presumed dead. On D-Day, both Bob and Preston were killed in action at the Normandy invasion. Mrs. Nyland was notified of all three deaths at the same time by the War Department. They charged a chaplain, Francis Sampson, of the 501st Regiment, with finding Fritz, the lone remaining brother, to bring him home. Now, contrary to the film, Chaplain Sampson easily found Fritz on the beach, and his ticket home was assured. The really great news of this original story lies in the fact that in May of 1945, the Nylands received word that Edward, who was feared dead in Burma, was found, and he was liberated. This version did not fit Hollywood's mold for a war genre, so we got Saving Private Ryan instead. It's the ending of the movie, of the story, Saving Private Ryan, that struck me in particular and gives rise to a part of us that usually only shows itself, what, in the latter days of our existence on the earth, we start taking more stock of ourselves. In the movie, the man that was left after the ending of the war was with his family at the military memorial gravesite, paying honor to his friend killed long ago. His honor and camaraderie for his friend was evident that day in his demeanor, his esprit de corps toward this place and this time in his life. After kneeling and saying privately what dwelt in his mind toward his fallen comrade, he was joined by just his wife at this moment. He turns and looks into her eyes and asks her, she, his wife, who should know better than anybody, he says, "Tell me I have lived a good life. Tell me I've been a good man." And this is where the scene leaves us. But that question lingers for us, at least it did for me. You know, and somehow each of us, as we in our latter years take stock of our own lives, want the answer for ourselves. Our lives, our loves, our triumphs, our losses, and our battles, we ask the question, have we done well? Have we been good enough people in this life to leave something, not only for our family and our friends, but that the world can claim as some sort of legacy? David's son Solomon did approach this same subject and put down important thoughts, thoughts worthy of pausing and reflecting on. Solomon said of love and jealousy in Songs of Solomon 8, verse 6, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. He went on to speak in generality what will become of all of us. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, and this is the aging process that none of us can escape. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. When the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. If you remember, like I do, the country singer, Tennessee Ernie Ford, had a song called This Old House. And in a lot of ways, it's an allegory to our own physical being, how we deteriorate and how we just age. It's a natural process that Solomon's talking about. It's psychological more than anything. Solomon says, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. For the young, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosened, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. What you have to do, especially when you're young, do it now. Time runs out. And then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. This helps us to keep track of the passage of time in our lives. And lastly, in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, Solomon goes back thinking, and I returned and saw under the sun some things that he had come to understand in the latter part of his years, having the wisdom that God gave him. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. And you know, when you think about it, we indeed, and a lot like the world, are born of somewhat time and chance. We all go through an existence short of the divine intervention, which reflects a sort of lottery-type nature. Jesus himself reflected on this when questioned about the fate of people having any deference concerning good and evil. The Tower of Siloam had fallen on some poor, unfortunate folks, and people wondered of it. Jesus told them, or rather asked them, if they thought these people were any more wicked than others, that this had befallen them. And the question hung in the air when Jesus told them something rather profound. Remember what he said to them? Luke 13, starting in verse 4, Jesus said, are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? In verse 5, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We all know, and most of us consider, how we have been singled out in our age and given God's mercy and compassion, a calling and election to a much higher cause than any that we had ever known. Along with this calling comes a certain amount of time and chance. We suffer through that just like our brothers in the world. And you know, we all suffer from the depression, the lonely feelings, and many of these, believe it or not, I've been watching with my wife program with Dr. Becker, who's a holistic slash regular physician who is on to the right idea about nutrition and how to simplify your life and take the basic things that you need. We suffer because we don't do these things either by nature or we are ignorant of the fact. But we suffer from diets, which all of us fight with. There are many times even people have gotten to the point where they say, is life really worth living? You know, they suffer and they suffer terribly. We have the question of euthanasia in certain nations that has been approved because of this manner of thinking. Is life worth it? They ask. In Job 14, if you'll turn there with me, starting in verse 1. Job, who suffered probably more than all of us put together, if you can put yourself in his place. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days, and what? Full of trouble. He has come forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. Verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean one? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with you. You have appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. And down in verse 10, Job says, but a man dies and wastes away. Yes, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? And we can be glad that he came down to the conclusion that he did through his sufferings. Oh, and verse 13, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and then remember me. And of course, if a man dies, shall he live again? Of course, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Job understood. And we all do come under the curse of the law when we break the law. And we're also subject to the time and chance in many ways. Yes, thankfully, we have the admonition in James. We have power of prayer in James 5, verse 13. Between ourselves, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is where we get to know one another, and in the confidence, so we can pray for one another. The valleys we go through, the disparities, the pain, the lost feelings, teach us how human we are, and how that we suffer common fates, just like all men do. And it helps us really not to think of ourselves above what we should. God is with his beloved. That's us, brethren. God is with his beloved. And he will make a way out of the lows we get ourselves into and will, along with his deliverance, give us growth, peace, wisdom, patience, and all the promised fruits. Our brethren, that's us amongst ourselves, who know us, will pray for us, they will visit, they will cry with us, and the Lord of mercies will see and the Lord of mercies who sees will heal. And if any sins have been committed, he will do what he always does, brethren. Forgive. Forgive. In this life in Christ, we will face many trials, heartaches, betrayals even. Our Savior promised us that if they persecuted him, they would also persecute us. But he told us to perk up, for he had overcome the world, and he will be with us until the end. When that end comes, we are going to be able to know that answer to the question our man so eagerly sought at the first. Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I've been a good man. Micah 7, verse 18. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Verse 19, he will again have compassion on us, will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. In Saving Private Ryan, the captain's last words to the young man he had come to save were, "Earn it." Now we know everything in this life is a gift. Let us, brethren, be grateful for what we have, where we are, and live our lives worthy of our Lord and Savior.